My name is Tom Mulhern. I'm from Enid. I'm the NAV rep up in Enid. And they asked me to do this workshop on discipling one at a time. I don't call it man-to-man, but Lauren challenged me and says, you have to be a man to do it. No. Woman-to-woman, one-on-one. I use man-to-man because it's easier to say. So a lot of things here you'll see is described as man-to-man. I've been working with people man-to-man since 1977, 9 years, and I still feel like I'm just barely starting to understand it. Yeah, there's so many things to learn that even looking at this thing and presenting this, I feel unqualified. It's just a deep deal that it's kind of a lifetime to master, to work with people. So a lot of these things that we'll talk about, I wish I could do them. But I'm still in the learning process. Let me read you a little short quote from a guy named Samuel Schumanner States. He says, it is not the job of the church to turn on a lot of work, list a long string of members, or raise a lot of money. It is the main job of this church to fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. They cannot be hewn out of the mediocre mass wholesale, but only one by one. Okay? Let me give you guys some... anybody else need a handout that just came in, Kathy? Anybody else? Put some up here just in case. Come on in. Ralph, you can come on in.
That's all right.
Okay. The reason I read that is a lot of times we think of discipleship, we think of, well, let's all get together and have a discipleship group and let's go do it. But it's kind of like raising a family. God doesn't give us litters. He usually gives it to us one at a time. And so working with people is kind of a unique thing. Everybody's unique. Everybody in here has a unique version of the flesh. And we have unique problems. A lot of them are the same, but a lot of them are unique. And so we need some unique help to help us learn to walk with God, to behave, to mold our life, our character like Christ. So man-to-man, I think, is not really a technique. I think it's a principle out of Scripture. It's just the same as having a big congregation or a small group like this. It says everybody meet together. Have big groups, have small groups. We're going to talk about where man-to-man fits in. And I don't want to preach out of balance and say man-to-man is the only thing to minister. You might hear me say that, but I'm not. I'm going to try to put it in balance. We need everything, but we also need man-to-man. A lot of times it's neglected. Let's look at that first statement here. And let me just read to you a definition that I've come up with. Ministering man-to-man occurs when two believing individuals who are in submission to the Lord, His Word, and committed to each other, enter into a dynamic relationship for the purpose of teaching and admonition and spiritual development. It is usually characterized by an initiator, a leader, and a responder, a follower. Proverbs 27:17 says, one man sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. This might be familiar with most of you, and Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 talks about the same kind of thing, where we need each other one-on-one. Let me point out a couple things I think are important in here. Man-to-man or woman-to-woman, that kind of relationship, there's some essentials. One is a submission to the Lord. You might underline that. Where two believers are both in submission to the Lordship of Christ. They're both in submission to His Word. That's the authority. And they're both committed to each other. If one of those things is lacking, I don't think you're going to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have in that dynamic one-on-one help relationship, getting deep in our lives, deep in the area of character. The purpose, we can wrap up the purpose in just helping build each other up into the character of Christ. A lot of what Jim was talking about this morning. So why? Why use man-to-man? What are some things that pop in your mind, some illustrations out of Scripture? Come on in, Danny. What are some illustrations in Scripture when you think of one-on-one relationships that come to mind? Some examples.
Elijah and Elisha.
Paul and Timothy.
Moses and Joshua.
Good. What else?
Jesus and the 12, Jesus and John.
You know, Jesus didn't really spell it out in a lot of guys. So I bet you Jesus had lots of one-on-one time with a lot of those guys. But we can see that there was a unique bond there, that unique relationship. Good.
Jonathan and David.
Not what we think structured Paul Timothy, but had the same elements. You know, they were brothers. They loved each other, committed to the Lordship of Christ. They were committed to each other. So still, iron sharpening iron. You bet.
Ruth and Naomi.
Good. Ruth and Naomi. So wait, Lauren, got to balance this thing out here. I didn't have any gals in the last one. That one didn't come up. I'm glad you brought it up. Okay? So we can see there's kind of a... It's not something that's uniquely Navigator or something that's come up in generations. Old Testament, New Testament, it's a principle. That God will use one man or one woman in the life of another uniquely. Okay, let's look at number two here. Where to use man to man. The large groups... Come on in, Mike. There's a chair over here, up here. It's okay. We had four last time, and now we have a house full. Let's look at the large group real quick. The large group is important. I don't want to discount the importance of a large group. Think back to this morning. How Jim was able to challenge us, how he was able to disseminate information, kind of feel like part of a movement a lot of times to get some momentum. So large group's important. We need a large group. I'll let you look up those on your own later on. We won't go through those verses on that. Small groups, like this. This is what I would call a big group. A small group would be maybe four, five, six. But even this, we could get more interaction here than we probably could this morning. Everybody probably had some unique questions this morning that if everybody was asking those things, you'd kind of lose some of the purpose of that big group. It could have been done, but it would have been hard. It's better in this kind of size group or a little smaller. So you get the interaction, you get the one another fellowship, build up one another, encourage one another, serve one another. So we can do that better in a small group. Man to man. The emphasis here is placed on individuality and the worth of the individual. It is designed to allow a person to reach his full potential as ministering is tailor-made to the needs of the individual. As I said, everyone in here is unique. And so every one of us hopefully could get something tailored and made to meet our needs. Well, that'd be nice. And man-to-man uniquely can help fulfill that purpose. It's not going to do it totally, but I think that's the strength of man-to-man, is to get deeper into a person's life to help them in unique areas that maybe a big group or small group couldn't. Can you pass on information in a man-to-man? Sure. Probably not as efficiently as you could in a big group. If you're working with five guys, you're going to say it five times. Can you pass on skills man-to-man? Sure. You could maybe do that in a small group, too. Can you pass on character? You bet. Can you pass on character? If someone had an issue of purity or integrity, some real deep sin that they're struggling with, they probably wouldn't surface it this morning. And they probably won't surface it here because we don't know each other. We're all believers, and we have a kind of a same vision of like heart. But probably somebody wouldn't share that kind of stuff here. But they would share it with somebody they knew was committed to them and loved them. They'd probably spill their heart out, get some help. But here, well, I'd feel intimidated. You probably would too. Maybe we shouldn't feel that way, but a strength of man-to-man is to be able to get some of that stuff out and minister to people. So the balance. If we over-rely upon the group, it will produce a broad work. Lots and lots of people. But it sacrifices the individual for the sake of the whole. Result, poor leadership development and stagnation. Man-to-man, if we over-rely upon man-to-man, we go to the other extreme and say, well, all we're going to do is work man-to-man. We're going to have a very narrow, exclusive work with the result, hybrid discipleship due to regeneration of unfavorable traits. Not only will we pass on our good traits, but we will pass on our bad traits. We're not using the strengths of the large group and the small group. So we need the other ones. But man-to-man is a principle. Man-to-man, woman-to-woman, we can start getting to deeper needs. The character of a person is what's going to make that person last in the long haul. Jim was saying today, he made the comment how sad it is that how many people he sees start off so good, finish so poorly. I wonder why. My hypothesis is, you know, the inner character is not there that's going to take him through the trials. I'm pretty young. There's lots of life I got to lead, and there's probably lots of trials I got to go through. It's not going to be how much I know is going to get me through it. It's going to be deeper. It's going to be who I am, and the character that I've, you know, God has been developing in me. And one of His instruments will be other men, other women, other people in my life. So I think if we disclude man to man, that's probably one of the main reasons that maybe people don't make it. They know too much. They don't have it inside. Okay, and let me stop here. Open it up for just maybe a question or a comment. We'll keep on going. Everybody's intimidated. Small group. I don't know everybody. If I say something, we're gonna, no. Okay, let's take a little break here. Workshop is a time to work. You know, I don't want to stand up here and preach. I think a workshop is where you can get in the Word a little bit and you can do your own thinking. And so I want you to get in the Word. I'd like you to just pair up with the person right next to you. If you don't know them, great time to introduce yourself. And look at that for the next. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of time since we only have an hour, but I will give you a little time. Look at the verses in 1 Thess, and also look at that last one where you rewrite 2 Timothy, and then we'll get back together. Okay? Okay. I know that's not near enough time, but hopefully that whet your appetite. Maybe this week you can go back and look at some of this stuff. 1 Thessalonians, though Paul wrote it to a group, I think there's some principles in here as far as relationships, one-on-one type things that we can learn from. Let's just throw it out. Let's look at 1 Thess first. And we don't have to go verse by verse, but what are some of the things that appeal to you about the purpose of man-to-man, the aim of man-to-man, maybe some how-tos of man-to-man, just some of maybe the ingredients that Paul used in relating to the people at Thessalonica?
There's spiritual parenting.
Good.
Just like a mother and father takes care of his own child, and that's the way Paul, his attitude was towards the young believers.
Good. Good. Okay, that bond, that love. Spiritual parenting. In fact, a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about here, you probably see parallels if you have children with some child-rearing principles. And I'm confused about what to do with the guy. I go back and think, what do I do with my girls? And just think about principles of raising kids. And it's amazing how they parallel very closely. Okay, what are some other ones? Mike.
Paul said pace, and then expected that they would be able to take it.
Okay, pace setting. They imitated him. Jack.
There was a relationship of just a good friendship at a depth beyond if they came to Christ or not. I get out of 1 Thess 2:7-8.
Good. Yeah, deep relationship, deep love.
Just an acceptance as a person, as a friend.
Okay. Yeah. Good, excellent.
Well, we shared the gospel with our lives as well. I mean, principles of living, everyday stuff.
Good. So he told them what he knew, but he showed them how to live it. He let him in their lives.
Tom and I were talking about how important it was that it took both. It's not enough that we just give people around information.
Okay.
We have to reinforce that, like Titus 2:10, that Jim mentioned today, talking about and how that the manner of life we live, you know. I think the NIV says, I don't remember what the NIV says. After Jim talked about how we adorn the doctrine of God.
Uh-huh.
But it takes both.
It takes both.
We can't
good.
Just take our life either. At some point, we have to give them, you know, the message.
Yeah, teach.
One, our life is like
good.
Takes both.
Okay, excellent. Everybody hear that? It takes both. Modeling as well as the teaching. Okay. What are some other ones in here?
1 Thessalonians 2:10-12 showed it was a real positive thing, you know, encouraging and exhorting rather than just, you know, a bunch of do's and don'ts.
Kind of like he's coaching him alongside. You know, if you ever play sports and the coach is there exhorting you, he's trying to help you do it better.
Emotional support.
Good. Not an intellectual relationship, primarily there's some of that in there, but it's emotional too. Mike, is that what you're going to say?
Well, I was just going to say accountability in that same verse, you know, the urging. There's some accountability present there too.
Good. Okay, yeah. Like a father.
I really see individuality there. You know, as a father deals with his children, you can't treat all your children the same.
There's some same principles, but they're different. The kids are different. Yeah, and you might have to do it differently. And yeah, good. God's given us not children not by the litter, but one by one, and we have to mold them, fit them, or training to them like a glove. Okay. Okay. Anybody get to chapter 4, verse 1?
Teaching the men how to live in order to please God.
Okay. Teach them how to live. And also, if you're looking, he's reminding them. Yeah, I told you these things, I'm going to tell you again. That's reminding. In fact, the word Deuteronomy means second law, second time around. You know, amazing how the book of Deuteronomy is lots of repetition of what was already said. And you know, there's lots of repetition in man to man, woman to woman. That's needed. I need it. I need to hear a couple things two or three times before I finally get through my thick skull. So the repetition is healthy. Paul in chapter 3 was praying for him. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Prayer. And he's praying for lots and lots of people in Scripture, the Ephesians, Timothy, continual prayer for their needs. And he recognized that God does the growth. God might use Paul, but he realized that he was just the instrument. God is the one who's really going to fashion him, change him, praying. How about a couple of y'all read your paraphrase of 2 Timothy 3? Anybody especially proud of theirs? It's kind of a dirty trick.
Well, I didn't finish it, but it has all the key ingredients in it.
Okay.
It says, "You, Timothy, have been faithful in obeying my instructions to you, imitating my behavior, my faith, and attitudes such as love, perseverance, and patience. Because of this, you were able to stand through all the persecution, suffering."
Good. Thanks, Dan. Okay, good. Jack?
At our past encounters with hard times, you would remember how Christ led and follow that example of trust for your present life.
Good. So then modeling again. Mike?
You imitated all the godly qualities you saw in my life.
Good. So Timothy had to be with him to observe those, and Paul had to let him in on those. He started feeling more of the bond, the relationship, more than the teaching. In fact, if you look in there, though he starts off with teaching in most versions, it's only 1/10 of what he was telling Timothy. You knew all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith. You knew what made me tick. You knew everything about me. You knew my attitudes. You got in my skin. You knew me. I let you in on that. That bond, that closeness. So the teaching is important, and we're talking about that up here in the front row. The teaching is there, but it's a small part of the rest of that relationship. Not to say it's any less important. It's important, but there's more to it. Letting a person in on your life. Yes, sir.
I just kind of wonder. Jim mentioned this morning about how Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he received teaching from him. And you wonder if Paul reflects back on that and how he's getting more than he was given.
Yeah, that's a good thought. I never thought of that. That's good. Yes, sir.
Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, the position has changed from an elevated one to one that was an equal.
More of a peer. Yeah. Definitely a bond of friendship. There's that friendship. You know, when we think of discipleship, most times we think of this vertical relationship. But even in John 15, Jesus told the disciples, "You're my friends." And so that friendship, you know, if we think that discipleship is me being the Paul and somebody else being the Timothy, I think we're missing out on lots of what God can use us with, because there's that friendship, that bond. That might be part of it. Maybe that's how it starts. That's a good point by Jack. Maybe it developed even deeper than that.
Maybe it's just the reverse of that, because we really, in order to disciple someone, you have to serve them. It's almost like you have to get yourself in a position that you actually are switched around the other way. So
you can learn from them. Yeah, looking back on some of the first guys I discipled, I think, God, you taught me more than I probably taught them.
Yeah.
You taught me some issues that it's the only way I could have learned them. So, yeah, it's a two-way street. The relationship, maybe that's a good way to put it, the relationship in man-to-man is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Iron sharpens iron. That bond.
That's kind of what he's saying in the second one, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. And the believer needs to not to be a burden, but a servant to the follower.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
He's the one who treats himself well and the person.
Good. So it's a give relationship. When I'm helping my children, raising my children, it's a give. It's a one-way street for a while. I'm not going to see anything in return. And if I'm doing it for that reason, I'm probably doing it with the wrong motives. I'm trying to manipulate them so that they'll meet my needs instead of me being used by God to meet their needs. One-way street. So from our perspective, it's a give relationship, but we also learn. We gather. We can learn a lot from the folks we work with. Good. Good thoughts. Good group. The Amplified says in there that you have closely observed and diligently followed, and it lists all those things. So Timothy did watch him diligently follow. Summarize it then. Probably the purpose is to impart Christ by, like Lauren said, pouring your life into another. Pouring your life into another. It's not complicated, really. And we'll see in the next page. It's not very complicated, but it is costly. It's very costly. And if we're doing it for the benefits we can receive, or we're doing it for the wrong motives, the benefits are going to be, well, God can and use them and teach us, but we're looking in the wrong area. We should be doing it out of love. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Let me read you that verse. Paul, that's not on there. You might jot it down. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Boy, what a attitude of love for those people. Most gladly spend and... 2 Corinthians 12:15. That might put it in a nutshell. We are giving of ourselves. There's a little quote I heard the other day. It says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So that bond. Discipleship is not passing one brain to another. It's passing our life. That's why I like 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. It's one of my favorite verses on discipleship. It's more than just passing what I know. And even if I don't know very much, I can still love them. God can still use me. And we'll see, there's not always my strengths. Let me, you can turn the page here. We won't go exactly into the next part. Let me illustrate one principle for you. Who knows John 1:14? I'd like to share that with us.
The Lord became flesh and dwelt among us.
Okay, let's focus on the last part. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. I'm going to try to put this in a little nutshell. Maybe you can remember this illustration. Full of grace and truth. They go together. On the other extremes, it's a balance. Jesus was full of grace and truth. In working with people, lots of grace and truth. Not purely truth, not all grace. Both go together, hand in hand. So let's put them up here. Grace and truth. If a relationship is full is only grace, it's going to be all the warm fuzzies. Oh boy, brother, we're all brothers together and lots of hugging and that stuff's not bad. Not great. Build the bond, build the friendship, build the relationship. But it's too much warm fuzzy and no truth to it. Remember, the purpose of man to man, the purpose of us interacting with each other is to build each other up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If no truth, it's not going to happen. But grace is important. In dealing with my children, lots of love. Lots of affection, lots of grace. But there is discipline. There is truth. Because I want to help them in their behavior, help them in their attitudes, drive out that foolishness and build in wisdom. But I have to have the relationship to do that. I have to show my care. They want to listen to me because they know I love them. Not because of what I know, but I love them. So grace is important. If it's only truth in a relationship, all I'm going to do is get with one guy and I'm going to pass on knowledge to him. Every time I meet with Dan, I'm just going to tell him what he needs to know and how he needs to change his life. Cold. No relationship. He's not going to listen to me because he doesn't think I care. I haven't built the bridge. So if I'm going to maybe put a little diagram on it, two people, the grace is the bridge that I build between me and whoever I'm working with. Lots of grace, lots of friendship, serving. We mentioned serving. I want to communicate to that person I love them. I care about them. Not so that he builds my ministry and he's part of my empire, but I want to see him grow or that gal grow in the likeness of Christ. The truth is what you take across the bridge. The deeper the truth, the stronger the bridge better be. If I'm going to bring some heavy-duty truth across to somebody in the issue of, I observe he has a problem with purity or integrity, well, I better evaluate the bridge. If I communicated I love this person, now, sometimes you're just going to have to risk it. Sometimes you don't know. And you know, I call it hot stoves and rattlesnakes. You know, sometimes it's a hot stove, and you might just let the person touch it. They'll never touch it again. Sometimes it's a rattlesnake. And if that person touched it, it's going to kill them. And you might not have the bridge. But you might have to, in faith, risk that because you care enough about that person to risk the relationship to confront him on this rattlesnake that he's going to do. But as a general principle, I think that way. I want to build grace because I want to help this guy in truth. And it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. That guy's going to help me, truth in my life, too. Okay. Let's go on to number four. Essentials to ministering man-to-man. And I'm going to try to make this very simple. First, we'll look at personal ingredients. I'm talking as if we were helping another person. There's also, the reverse is true, we need to get help from another person. We'll mention that later. But let's just talk from the mindset that I'm going to help another person. Okay? What are some of the things that I need to be working with, working in my own life?
Holiness.
Holiness. Bingo. Let's put that as A. My life. Put that, my life. And underneath, holiness. Dealing with sin. That's probably, that was my first one that I put down. I think it's the biggest issue for us in working with people. We can't help other people until we're working on things in our own life. And in fact, let's take the, let's just illustrate that by Paul. We think, as I grow in my spirituality, I'm getting things together and I'm figuring things out. And I got my life put together. Everything's working like a well-greased machine. But if you look at Paul and you watch him as he's growing spiritually, he's growing in age and he's getting older and wiser. He first starts off and says, I'm the least of the apostles. It's kind of like saying, I'm a one-star general. I'm not a four-star general. I'm just a one-star general. Well, big deal. You're still a general. And then later on in his ministry, he says, I'm a saint, but I'm the least of the saints. So he starts demoting himself. He says, well, I'm kind of a second lieutenant. I'm not even a general anymore. But I'm still a second lieutenant. Then one of his last books, in 1 Timothy, he says, I'm a sinner and I'm the worst one of them all. So maybe a growth in spirituality is there more of an awareness of the sin in our own life in dealing with those sins. If I'm communicating to that guy that I'm doing okay, everything's fitting together, I'm communicating a wrong image. Because that guy's not okay. He has problems. If I'm communicating to that guy that I'm growing, but I'm working it out by the grace and power of God, and I want to ransack my heart, as Jim was saying, that's reality, that's life, that's going to build that bridge, and people are going to open up their heart too, because that's where they live. That's where you and I live, dealing with sin. And we, first of all, we get the sins of actions taken care of, but as Jim was saying, later on, as we grow, we start getting these sins of attitude, motives. We start realizing, I got rotten motives. We start realizing, even dealing with this guy I'm working one-on-one with, I got rotten motives. I want him to grow so that I can feel good about myself. We need to go to God and repent of that. Repent. That's wrong. Doesn't mean that we should pull out of ministry. It means we ought to be dealing with issues in our life, an issue of holiness. Does anybody know 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21?
Pray of no one else with kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus.
That's Philippians. That's a good verse, too. We ought to put that one in there.
Yeah. We have the desires of you, to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call in the name of the Lord out of pure heart.
Okay, and what's the verses right after that?
In our house, there are articles not only in gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are not. Mm-hmm.
And if a man cleanses himself from the latter,
he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work.
Good. Dealing with sin in our lives, God will take our lives and use us. If we got sin in our lives, how can we expect God to use us? Okay? 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. In fact, I think that's 22. I think you did give me 20 through 21. If that's 22, and I think that's 22, isn't it? This was 22?
This was 21.
Oh, but I like that one too. That was good one. Okay. If I'm communicating to the guy that I have all strengths, I'm giving him false hope. 2 Corinthians 12, remember Paul asking God to remove the thorn? And God said no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I'd rather boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So when we allow people to see us working with sin, but God can work mightily into the other guy through that. Okay? How about, what's another thing we need to be working with in our lives? An area that we need to be working on. If we stop there, that'd probably be plenty, really. That's a lot to ask. But there's some other things, too. But now, good. Let's put that as the word. Let's put an abiding relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ through the word. Let's just put the word there. And also, in there, we want to be a master workman, like 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about. Be diligent to present yourself. And, how's that go? Be diligent to present yourself.
To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Good. Thanks, Bobby. So we want to do that. We want to be like the Bereans, search the scriptures for principles, and then trying to master the word. It's a lifetime goal to master the word of God and to develop that bond, that relationship that Jim's been talking about. So I won't go into that. He's doing a better job than I could talking about that. But that relationship, the vine to the branches, John 15 talks about in the word. We need to be working on that continually, working on sin continually. What's another area we continually need to be laboring at? Okay, prayer. The reason I put that in there, I feel like prayer is the key to a heart for people. The more I pray for a person, the more God can change my heart and help me love people. And that's the whole issue. That's the underlying issue in working with people, loving that person, undergirded with love. So prayer.
That's what Paul said about the Philippians in the first chapter there. He said, it's right for me to love you and feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. And then he goes on to tell them what he's praying for.
That's right.
And to realize that it had been 6 years since he'd been, and this is the way he feels about it.
Good.
And maintained him in his heart because of his praying for him.
Thanks, good. In fact, a couple of verses before that, he mentioned praying constantly for you, night and day. Okay, that's a good chapter on that. Good reference, Philippians 1. Plus, it's the key to my dependency upon God. Who's doing the work anyway? Not I. Boy, I'm the scalpel. God's the surgeon. He's doing the work. My dependency upon Him to use my life as an instrument. And my dependency is directly proportional to my prayer life. So I've been working on my prayer life, praying for my men, praying for my life, the Word of God, dealing with sin. Well, I'm going to make it simple. Let's transfer all those things over to my tools. My first tool is my life. And we've been talking about it out of 2 Timothy and 1 Thess. My life is my best tool. It's not so much how much I know, it's how much I love that person. God's like, it really counts in discipling. Transparency. Letting a guy in on my life. Paul let Timothy in on everything. Timothy, you knew what made me tick. You knew my attitudes, my actions, my motives, my love for people, my teaching also. Teaching's in there. But you knew what made me tick. Mike talked about pace setting, modeling. The Christian life, you've heard this before, the Christian life is more caught than taught. People are going to do what we do, not what we say. Hopefully they line up, most of them, but there's lots of things that we say that we don't do. But people are going to do what I do. I had my platter full and just working with people about a year ago, Advance, up in Enid. And well, I was working with these guys, and I didn't even, I was encouraging these guys to go out in evangelism, and let's go out in evangelism, come on, let's go do it. And then about a couple months later, I realized, I'm not out in evangelism. No wonder they're not out in evangelism. They're doing what I do, not what I say. So I said, let's go out in evangelism. It's my problem, not your problem. I took them out in evangelism. Next thing you know, after a couple weeks, they started out in evangelism. They do what I do. Revealing. Same with my children. Same with the children we're raising. They do what we do, not what we say. It's amazing to watch my little girl. She talks on the phone. She walks around, holds the cord, just like Dad. It's amazing. There's just little mirrors. Okay, transparency. Let me give you an illustration. The guy that discipled me, his name is Bruce Edstrom. He was in the Air Force, as I was. He was teaching me how to fly. And one day we came in and he had just told off a superior officer, the flight commander. He just read him the riot act. And he was hotter than a potato. His feet red in his face. And he, I thought, uh-oh. And I just started working with him one-on-one. Thinking, whoa. And I thought this guy had it all together. And but he stopped and said, you know, that's gross. He is my boss. And I didn't respect authority. I blew it. He gets up from the table, he walks over, takes the guy in his room, in the flight commander's office, for a long time. Then he comes out and they're patting each other on the back, smiling. What'd you do? And he says, well, I just confessed to him that I blew it. It was my fault. And whether I agree with the issue or not, I still was disrespectful, and it was sin on my part, and I asked him to forgive me. I respect him more for that. That was probably one of the major shaping of my early discipleship, was those issues of transparency when I saw him blow it, and he dealt with it. Not his strengths, but his weaknesses. Now, we can do that. I mean, we all blow it. But it's how we blow it, or how we take care of it after we blow it. And we got to let people in those things. We can't just figure them out first. My tendency is, well, as soon as I get it figured out, then I'll share it. That's an issue of pride. I don't want them to show that I'm weak, that I have problems, that I sin. So I got to let my men in close enough in my life to see that I'm a sinner. But I want to deal with sin, and I want them to be God's instrument to help point those things out too. So transparency. B, the Word. These are our tools. My number one tool is my life, remember. My number two tool is the Word of God. The principles in the Word. Not methods, the principles. There are many methods. And when I talk about methods, I'm talking about DFDs, 7 Minutes with God, Lessons on Assurance, Campus Crusades, Literature. Those are methods. Those are great. But the thing that molds people's heart is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. So I need to master the principles in the Word, and I can package it creatively however I need to meet that person's need. I can do it one way for one person, another way for another person. It doesn't matter. The principles of the Word is what matters. So I want to master the Word of God as my tool. The third one is prayer. That's my tool. God is the one who causes the growth. Does anybody know 1 Corinthians 3:7?
So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow.
That's right.
The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor.
Good. Thanks, Bobby. Okay, so God is the one who causes the growth. God is, if I'm working with Bobby, Bobby's complicated. We're all complicated. And if I want to know what makes Bobby tick, well, I better go to the guy who made the blueprint. I better go to God, the designer, the creator. If I want insight on how to help Bobby, I better be praying for him. And if I want to help put things in Bobby's life, prayer. God causes the growth. I think this is what changes, or this is what really will mold our heart and love, like we said the other part. We really give a love for that guy the more we pray for him. And you know, I'm sure I'm not alone in this. I'll be meeting a guy for breakfast, and I'll be driving over there, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me, boy, I haven't even prayed for my time with this guy. I haven't even prayed for this guy all week. So I'll pray for that guy real quick, thinking that, well, God will, you know, fix everything up here. And I'm thinking, boy, but it's gross. Why am I not praying for him? Why do I think that my time with that guy is going to be very useful if I'm not praying? So I need to be praying. And when I do that, it reveals my heart, and I got it. I think that is, so man-to-man is not something you do to a person. I don't do man-to-man. It's something I do with him. I love him. I'd be his friend. I help him. I heal help. So two-way street. Prayer is important. Okay. Let's stop right there. We have 10 minutes left, and we'll go on hints on how. But let me open it up for questions, comments, things that we've talked about thus far. Anything else you want to add?
A character quality. What do you look for in a man you have spent time with?
Personally, I look for a guy who's teachable. That's probably the number one thing. You've heard the thing, fat man, faithful, available, teachable. A lot of those kind of blend in together. Teachability and availability, to me, are almost the same. I think the main ingredient I look for is teachability. Does he want to grow? Hunger for the Word. There are different levels of where he is, and I want to expect a brand new believer who has lots of rough edges to act like a guy that I've been working with for 5 years and to be teachable where he's initiating help. I don't expect him to initiate help with me, but I want him to be thinking and wants to work in areas of his life. He's going to be proud, he's going to be rough, but as long as he wants help, that's about all I look for. Hungry and afflicted. Maybe that's the way to put it. Hungry and afflicted is what I look for. A guy who's hungry and knows he needs help. Mike, you going to comment on that?
Yeah, just one thing I hope to see in a guy is honesty. And if honesty isn't there, if the cards aren't on the table, if there are things going on that I don't know about and he's not telling me, I find it hard to get mad at me and time effectively.
Yeah. Hard to build a deep relationship. Hopefully that'll grow. There's things that a young guy won't tell me, I know, for a while. And you know, a lot of times he won't tell me. He'll tell me as I open up parts of my life, he'll open up parts of his life. I don't want to expect him to do it first. I should be I'm the initiator. He's a responder. Yes, sir.
The thought came to mind was a professional attitude, and a professional attitude doesn't necessarily dictate that you have all the skills. It's just the approach.
Hmm.
That's your point of view. It's like the newest guy hired in the company. If he just has a professional attitude, even if he doesn't know much, that helps him a long way.
Good. Yeah, that's good.
I mean, that wasn't in terms of what you're looking for, but it was in terms of technician.
Okay.
Quality of
the life. Mm-hmm. One of the verses that I really mold my thinking on is Isaiah 58:10. That's where that hungry and afflicted comes from. Pour yourself out for basically the hungry and give his life to the afflicted. And to me, that makes it simple. Hungry and afflicted. I want to be that too. I want to be hungry and afflicted. If I start realizing that I'm not hungry, I start realizing I'm not afflicted. Then that's a problem with me too. Any other comment? Okay, let me give you a couple hints on how some things that I do, some things that I found out, some things I wish I would do. As I went through these things, I thought, why don't I do that more? That's a good idea. First thing is make it simple. Something he can remember, something he can do, something simple for him. And that takes a lot of thinking to make it simple, a lot of the things that we learn. And here's a simple way to think about that. You can just put a dash. Man-to-man is basically walking with God and taking somebody with you. That might summarize what we've talked about thus far. Walking with God myself and taking somebody with me. It's not doing something to him. It's doing have him come with me as I want to deal with sin. I want to become more like Christ. Walking with God and taking somebody with you. Number one, number two is be creative. Just because it was done unto you that way, well, it might be a good method and try it, but be flexible, be creative. And it's going to take time. You can just put this under creative. Relationship like Paul and Timothy had took years. It took lots of time together, tears, laughter. And not only structured time, like I call it coffee house discipleship. I meet a guy for breakfast once a week, but unstructured time. Just goofing around, going to play racquetball, going running,
doing chores,
you bet, going to serve somebody, just doing things together. In fact, for me, if I take a guy out and I go sweat with him, sounds kind of crude, but this is true. If I go sweat with the guy, it's amazing how that builds the relationship. It kind of lubricates the jaw. All of a sudden he starts sharing things and I can listen and... it's amazing. I don't know why that works, but it is great. Now, for gals, what Patty does, my wife, she has them come over and she doesn't do this all the time, but when the gal wants to, come over and do some housework with her, they do housework and work in the kitchen, and they just kind of, off they go on issues, and it's kind of fun. But for me, if I go out and run with a guy or play racquetball, the bond seems closer as we leave. So, and I don't, a lot of times, my objective is not to talk about anything spiritual. All I'm going to do is go sweat with him, have fun, pat him on the back, do push-ups, have a blast, laugh. Okay?
Play Risk.
Or play Risk. Well, that's a good way to make enemies, though. We play a lot of Clue.
It's good character build.
It reveals your heart. I'm going to kill you!
Character isn't that good.
Especially the way Faulkner used to play.
The third one is aim at the heart. Not so much what he's doing, but why is he doing it? Aim at the heart. Where are you taking the guy? Where is he? For example, why is that guy not out in evangelism? The issue is not evangelism. The issue is his heart for people. So get down to the heart issues. Why? Don't exhort him. You need to be out in evangelism. No. What's the problem? Why doesn't he love people? What's his hang up here? Okay, so think about the heart. Deal with the heart. Number four is observe and think. We talked about that he was designed by God. We need a lot of think time, prayerful think time. We need time to think before we go meet with him, after we meet with him. During the week, we're not even meeting with him at all, just prayerfully thinking. What I do is after I run on my own, I'll leave myself a mile or so away from the house and I'll walk back and think over my men. Lord, where is this guy? Where do you want me to take him? And I feel sometimes so unskilled, so inept, But then gradually, God can give me some insight. Not all the time, but sometimes you kind of, over time and over prayer, the light comes on. This is where he is. This is what I can do. But sometimes I never figure it out. But we need time to think. Observe his life. Watch him. Is he sarcastic to his wife? Observe that. Think about it. And I wouldn't go and blast him right away. Pull him aside. Dan, you're sarcastic to your wife. Let me read you the right act. Take time to think and ponder on that. Observe. Now, I've blown it in this. I pulled out my six-shooters and just let it rip. And a lot of times that puts a few holes in the bridge here. And I got to go back and patch them up. I got to go back and confess sin. So a lot of times, just observe and think. Serve him. Someone already mentioned that. Serve him. Observe his needs and serve him. Now, I have a different viewpoint on a lot of folks on that. Some people say the way to teach him to serve him is to have him come over to your house and serve you. Personally, I don't do that. I feel like if I'm going to teach him how to serve, then I go serve him. Or I take him with me and we go serve somebody else. Jesus didn't tell the guys, okay, I'm going to teach you how to serve. You wash my feet. He washed their feet. So I look for areas that I can serve him. I try to get down below him and serve him. And not to be the big spiritual kahuna, but just to show my love. And you know what kahuna means? Kahuna. Someone told me what that word means. I shouldn't use it anymore. It means witch doctor. Yeah, I shouldn't use it. It's not a good word. Okay, next one. Repeat everything. We talked about that before. In fact, the word Deuteronomy, did I point that out already? Or did I say that last time? I didn't? Okay.
Repeat it again.
Repeat everything. Next one. Express gratitude to him and to God. The guy I told you about, Bruce Edstrom, Bruce always expresses gratitude to me. Tom, I sure appreciate your friendship. I sure appreciate you. When he writes me letters, he puts in there, I sure appreciate our friendship. He calls me on the phone. He makes sure he tells me that. And it's just not a line that he has. He makes sure he genuinely tells me that, looks me in the eye, and tells me how much he appreciates me. And I feel closer to him because of how he's initiated that. And I've been telling him back, well, I appreciate you too, brother. Boy, I do appreciate our friendship. So express your gratitude to him. What a privilege it is for us to work with people. We're not doing him a favor. God is doing us a favor. Let us be involved with people. So express our gratitude to God and also to him. Next one is laugh a lot. Have fun. Laugh. Goof around. Don't always be spiritual. Build that bridge. Go play miniature golf. Just have a blast. Go play Clue, Risk. Next one is listen. Do a lot of listening. We'll round it up. I got two more here. That is probably one that we all can work on. We have a tendency, the more we know, the more we want to talk. A lot of times we don't need to talk. His needs are for him to talk and us to listen. And we don't need to have an answer for everything. Maybe all we need to do is listen. To serve him, we can listen. Be yourself. Next one. Don't put on somebody else's armor. Don't try to be a John Crawford or a Jim White. Be yourself. Let God use you. When I first started working with guys, I tried to do everything that Bruce did with me. I think that's natural. We do what we run done unto. And gradually, I had some frustration there. Also, I learned who I was. I learned my own personality of ministering. And a lot of us like Bruce, a lot of us not. But we do pick up a lot of what... It's amazing. I get with Bruce, or some people get with Bruce, and they come back and they say, he talks just like you. He has the same mannerisms. Yeah, that's right. Bruce and I, we're so close that we had a lot of the same mannerisms. It's amazing. I picked him up from him, most likely. They respect him, but it's just amazing how close you can get. It's kind of like what Jim was talking about. You can pass on your bad traits, too. But the grace of God, hopefully, will intervene with that. Last one is get help. If we're going to help somebody else, we need help. We need accountability, not only from below, from iron sharpening iron, but we need someone else looking in our life. And I think everybody understands that concept. We've been talking about that downwardly, but we need that help too. Also, get help with the guys you're working with. I need guys coming into my ministry and meeting with my guys man to man, and then coming back and telling me where my blind spots are. And we get so close to the battle sometimes, we miss a few areas that are some crucial, urgent needs. So it shouldn't be threatening to us if somebody else comes in and says, well, I think your guy has a need over here near your servanthood. Boy, why? Great. Why? We need that extra input. We need to be open to God for that. Now, let me put one more in here. Let me go a minute over here. One more, and we'll close. Tell the guy, express to the person, to the gal, the guy, what he's doing well. Don't always focus on the negative. I was an instructor pilot in the Air Force, and my tendency, because I've been trained that way, is to be have a very critical mind. When a student would sit next to me, I could pick out all the mistakes, because I was trained to do that. I'd watch and observe. Did this wrong, this wrong. So when I get with my student, I tell him everything he did wrong and grade him. And if I take that mentality over with my children, over with my guys I'm working with, it's on a negative tone. I need to tell him what he's doing right. When Bruce was, I'll show this one illustration, I might drive it home. When Bruce was, he has five little girls, and one of them was 3 years old, he said, why don't you go in and clean up your room? So little Nikki proudly goes in there to clean up her room. And she comes out half hour later and says, Daddy, I finished my room. So he walks in there, and Bruce and I both went to the Air Force Academy, and so we're used to these spitball inspections. So he walks in there, and, oh, boy, what a mess. Well, you got to put this away, and this, and he all of a sudden looks at Nikki, and she's crushed in her spirit. And he thought, oh, my goodness, what did I do? He expected the behavior of a teenager on a three-year-old. He told me that story. 2 years later, my little girl was 3 years old, and it was a situation where she's going to go clean up her room. She come back out and she said, Daddy, I cleaned up my room. Okay, let me go see. I went back in there. My first initial reaction was, this place is a mess. Look at all these things. Shoved them under the bed, you know, hanging out of the closet and the drawers. And I just about said something and that thing ran through my mind. I caught myself and I said, Kristen, you did such a good job. Excellent job. And she just beamed. Just beamed. So I had to expect what a three-year-old can do and tell her to good. I learned that from Bruce, and I would have blown it if he wouldn't share his mistake first time. So let me pray. Thank God for the time. We're out of time. And if anybody wants to stick around, I'll be here and we can talk about it some more. I need to let you go for the break. Okay? Father, thank you for the time that we've had to look into your word, to talk about relationships with other people. And well, what a privilege it is to work with people. How you can take us, though we're unworthy, though we're inadequate, and you can use us as your scalpel, your instrument to help other people in deep areas of character and just to help them grow in the likeness of Christ. Father, thank you that you use other people in our lives to do the same. The iron does sharpen iron. Father, as we leave, I pray that every one of us here would have one or two things that we can be focusing on ourselves to make us, to just reflect on areas that we can be working on that be more useful, more of a useful instrument for you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us personally. And it's because of him that we can work with people. It's because of him we can get together this afternoon. And we pray in his name. Amen.